in the months ahead, God willing, if he spares us, we'll be prayerfully considering future plans for the church, how to maintain and improve our existing gospel work, exploring possible new avenues for gospel work, looking for new ways in which to engage with unsaved men and women and young people and boys and girls. In all that we might consider, I want to bring to the front of your thinking this morning what the whole point and purpose of our activity must be amongst the lost. It is making known the crucified Saviour. Of all that we can do, that has to be top of the list. Making known the crucified Saviour. In everything we do, that must be our foremost goal and aim. And nothing that we do must detract from or sidetrack us from that one key goal. There are all kinds of legitimate things that might open up to us, but none of them must be to the detriment of that one task. There are many ways in which this message can be shared and preached, but the sharing and preaching of this message must remain at the very core of all that we do. Let me remind you of some of the things that we see as we open up our New Testament and we see how things developed in the early church. Some of these things we've considered in recent months or during our series through 1 Corinthians. Consider the Apostle Paul. What's the very first thing that he is recorded as doing following his conversion? Well, in Acts chapter 9, which is the chapter that records his conversion, we read these words. When he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, what did he do? He preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Immediately. What about 15 years later? 15 years on in his walk with Christ. As he embarks on his second missionary journey, perhaps by then he's found more relevant, more contemporary ways to connect with people. Perhaps after 15 years, and with a little bit more experience, and with some trial and error under his belt, maybe he's found some alternative methods that get better results. So what do we find when he gets to Athens? 15 years later, roughly. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." Later on in Acts 17, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods." Why? Because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. What about when he arrived in a city such as Corinth in Acts chapter 18? Well, there in verses 4 to 5, we find Paul taking exactly the same approach. And when he later wrote to the Corinthian church, this is how he recalled how his ministry had been amongst them. "Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul had one method. Paul had one goal. Paul had one aim: making known the crucified Saviour. That's all he cared about. Well, maybe Paul was unique. Perhaps Paul was something of an oddball in that respect. Maybe there were others in the early church who took a different approach. Well, as we read through the New Testament, we find a number of other examples. Let me give you one, which is just typical. Another prominent preacher in the early years of the church was Philip. He features quite prominently in the book of the Acts. How did he go about things? Philip. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Then there's that well-known encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And it wasn't just the gift of evangelists. We remembered a few weeks ago in our Wednesday study, Acts chapter 8 verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And they were the ordinary believers like you and me. Because three verses before that were specifically told that all of the apostles remained in the heat of the battle in Jerusalem, where all the persecution was taking place. Let's go 20 years after Paul's conversion, roughly, and we discover that still nothing has changed in his understanding of what the great need is of all lost men and women. He writes to the Philippians in the opening chapter, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. I want to suggest that as we consider how in the future we might be able to reach others with the gospel, as we consider what kinds of ministries that we might be able to embrace, I want to suggest that we need to take on board Paul's words. I might stand here in front of the whole church and say, right, what then? What then shall we do? Here surely is the answer. Only that in every way Christ is preached. The well-known Bible teacher Sinclair Ferguson says this. When Paul preached the cross, he preached a message which explained that this instrument of rejection had been used by God as his instrument of reconciliation. Man's means of bringing death to Jesus was God's means to bring life to the world. Man's symbol of rejecting Christ was God's symbol of forgiveness to man. This is why Paul boasted about the cross of Christ. There is a center to the Bible and its message of grace. It is found in Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. Grace must therefore be preached in a way that it is centered and focused on Jesus Christ himself, never offering the benefits of the gospel without the benefactor himself. You'll sometimes hear it said that churches need to put a lot of time into bridge building activities. We first of all need to get alongside people, get to know people. And during this time of bridge building, and this is a significant thing that often comes across in this way of thinking, during this time of bridge building, we actually don't need to worry ourselves too much about preaching the gospel. That can come later. We just need to build those bridges first. We need to get alongside those people first. Little by little, once we've won their confidence, then we can introduce them to the gospel. And it's said in such a way that often sounds very convincing. Now, it's absolutely true, of course, that our conduct and our integrity as Christian men and women, and how we interact with people, and the grace and care and kindness that we can display, they all play a big part in our witness, of course they do. And they can have a significant influence in determining whether or not we might get further opportunities to tell them more about the gospel. Now, I don't dispute that for one second. My problem with this idea of only building bridges is that it's not biblical. You don't find any examples or exhortations towards that anywhere in the New Testament. Some people might be tempted to say, well, it doesn't really matter if bridge building isn't in the Bible. It's a good idea. Well, I want to tell you, it does matter. It does matter. It's this book that says it is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. That is simply saying it's this book that shows us the way to go. We can't say on the one hand, yes, we believe that's true, but then act as though it isn't true. It's this book that shows us the way to go. It is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Now, you do find in the New Testament many scriptures exhorting us to live in such a way that by your conduct you commend Christ to people. But it's never suggested that this should be instead of preaching the gospel. And it's never suggested that this should be done while you're waiting to preach the gospel. Even in 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter specifically addressing wives with unsaved husbands and encourages them to win their husbands by their conduct, if you read verse 1 of that chapter very carefully, we actually see two important things. Firstly, that he's talking to people in a very unique circumstance. And secondly, he assumes that those unsaved husbands have heard the gospel preached, because he talks about them as they have not obeyed the word, therefore live in such a way. And that the duty of those Christian wives, therefore, is to live out a gospel life that will authenticate the gospel message that their husbands have already heard. Not that they should never bother telling them the gospel, but only live. Nowhere does the Bible say only live the gospel. The commandment of the scriptures is to preach the gospel and live it. That's very different to building bridges in order to preach the gospel sometime in the future. Another thing is this for us to remember. Since when do Christians have to gain someone's trust or respect before they can preach the gospel to them? Jesus said, all authority is given to him, therefore you go and preach. We preach the gospel under the authority of Christ, not because we've gained someone's permission or trust or respect to do it. We're under a royal warrant. We're under a royal command. And that's why we preach. Now, of course, it's true that we shouldn't be doing anything to lose their trust or respect. But we don't have to gain their trust or respect in order to tell them about Christ. We're under a royal warrant to do that. And it's interesting. If you take time to study the examples of gospel preaching in the New Testament, you'll discover that gospel preachers do build bridges with their listeners. But they build those bridges as they speak. They don't build those bridges in order to speak. There's a big difference between the two things, you know. They build bridges as they speak. And when you listen today to those whom God has particularly gifted in evangelism, you'll discover that they do the same thing. Listen to someone like Vinnie Commons, especially when he preaches in the open air. During the summer, come down and spend some time in the city centre listening to the men in the open air mission team preaching. Men who are gifted in evangelism, and you'll discover that you don't need to spend 3 months building bridges with people in order to open up an opportunity to preach the gospel. You can build a bridge in 3 minutes. And many of you have actually discovered the same thing, haven't you? That in the course of a 10-minute bus ride, God can open up a door for you to speak to someone with relevance about the Lord. You don't need to spend 3 months building bridges to them. Or while you're sitting down waiting for your wife to have a quick look round M&S. This is the final shop before we go home, dear. Oh, yeah. You can strike up conversation with another poor soul in the same predicament. And in just a few minutes, build a bridge, make a connection, speak with relevance about the gospel. I know you can, because I know some of you do it. You see, men and women need to hear about the crucified Saviour. They need to have him made known to them. And they need to have him made known to them with urgency. With urgency. The other week, Eamon put some pictures up on the screen. Well-known men and women who didn't make it to the end of 2013. And just as he anticipated, there were others announced before Big Ben struck 12 on New Year's Eve, who also didn't make it to the end of 2013. And Michael Schumacher made it through by the skin of his teeth, didn't he? Tell me, all the people that you might think I can build bridges to them this year, how much time do you suppose you've got? How much time do you have? Imagine spending the next 4 months building a bridge with someone, thinking that you'll, well, I'll invite them along to one of those gospel services that we'll be having. Easter Sunday morning will be a good one. Let's aim to invite them along to Easter Sunday morning, when the preacher will give them a good gospel message. Then they're killed in a car crash on Good Friday. Not such a good Friday after all. Or maybe you die in the car crash, and all that's left is a half-built bridge to someone who still hasn't heard the gospel and still hasn't had Christ made known to them. See, that's the danger of thinking, well, I'm just building a bridge. And that's all I'm doing. I'm just building a bridge. But we actually never tell them and make known to them the crucified Saviour. Big danger. I hope you'll be thinking and praying about the future life and ministry of this local church. I'm praying the same for the other local churches that we have fellowship with. I hope you'll commit yourself to getting involved with the things that we already do, and to help us make those things even more effective. I hope you'll be thinking of new imaginative ways that we can reach people and engage with them. I hope that in your own personal walk, you'll seek the Lord's help and strength and for opportunities to tell others about Jesus yourself in your own situations, and that you'll have both the wisdom and the boldness to do it. But I want to exhort you to remember that in all that we do, we must have only one main focus, and that is to make known the crucified Saviour. That we've been remembering this morning, that we're so thankful for to the Lord. Other people need to know this. We'll get to know other people along the way, but getting to know them is not our main aim. We'll be able to help people along the way, but helping them is not our main aim. Everything is to be done because Christ has filled us with his compassion for the lost. And we need to know, don't we, that above everything else, and more urgently than anything else, they need to hear about the crucified Saviour. And it's a matter of urgency. And why is it so crucial? Well, let me just remind you three things very, very briefly that we read in Isaiah chapter 53. What is it that we need to remind people of? We need to remind people that my sins were made to be Christ's sins. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The second thing is that people need to be told that my punishment was made to be his punishment. He was wounded for our transgressions, for my transgressions, for your transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities and for yours. The punishment for my peace was on him. He bore the sin of many. My sins were made to be his sins. My punishment was made to be his punishment. That's why people need to know about the crucified Saviour. And then thirdly, his punishment pays my debt. By his stripes, I am healed. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He made intercession for the transgressors. Now, your average man and woman and young person today has never heard this, because no one has ever told them. And this is the reality that people need to be told about. Now, you'll have to change some of this vocabulary as you speak to them, otherwise they won't have a clue what you're saying. You'll need to explain some of these words and terms so that they see what you're talking about. You'll need to explain it very simply to them. Put it in language they can understand. And if there's anyone here this morning and any of those things you don't understand, ask someone, what does that actually mean? How do I actually deal with that? How do I actually make that personal and effective for me? Come and ask those questions. Ask me. Ask anyone else that you might know here who you know is a Christian. But this is the greatest need of every man, every woman, every child. They need to have this crucified Saviour made known to them. The apostles understood that. And they went to places with urgency. And they only had one thing on their minds: as quickly as possible and as soon as possible, I need to tell these people about Christ. We're not marketing a life improvement program. We're not offering something to make people feel better about themselves. We're preaching being saved from an eternal hell by a God who so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that all who trust in him and believe on him might be saved. That's what we have to tell people. That's what we have to offer in Christ. Of course, there are aspects of your life that will improve. Of course, there are many things about being a Christian that make you feel better. But the gospel is a message of salvation to the lost and to the perishing. And we must never let it become less than that. As soon as the gospel becomes less than a message to the lost, as soon as the gospel becomes less than a message to those who are perishing and who are facing an eternity in hell, we've lost the gospel. When it becomes anything less than that, it is not the gospel. We have nothing to give them. They can turn on the telly and get everything they need if we're not going to tell them that they can be saved from a lost eternity only through Christ. Let's be clear about that. Anything less than John 3:16 is not the gospel. Paul reminds us, when he wrote to the Corinthians, we preach a message that is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now you look at that phrase, hang on a minute. We're preaching something that is foolishness to those who are perishing. That doesn't make sense. How does that work? It's so foolish that we preach to men and women who are dead in their trespasses and sins, who have no capacity to hear what's being preached, let alone understand it. Now that's foolish, isn't it? So why do it? Surely what we need to do is find something that's less foolish than that. No. Why? Because when we keep reading 1 Corinthians 1:18, we read this: because to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. how does that work, Paul? What's going on here? Let's put it like this. Gospel preaching is the means God has given and uses in order that he can do his saving work in lost men and women. It's not because we've built an effective bridge, it's because God builds an effective bridge. That's the difference. As we do what we can do, which is to make known the crucified Saviour, God comes in the power of his Spirit and he does what only he can do. Do you get that? We are to do what we are given to do, which is to make the Saviour known. And in the ears of an unbeliever, it's foolishness. But as we do what God has given us to do, he moves and does what only he can do. And he makes the dead live. He makes deaf ears hear. He makes blind eyes see. So that to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. To some who hear, God will give life and hearing and sight. To many, it will remain foolishness, because they will remain dead and deaf and blind. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. We need to do things God's way so that God can do things God's way. And of course, when we speak of the crucified Saviour, we remember to tell of the risen, returning Saviour, our living and eternal God and King. How can we remain silent? How can we delay? We who know the crucified Saviour, let us give ourselves again